before we read from the scriptures, I would like to say a few words in tribute to my late brother John Smart, who went home to be with the Lord very suddenly this past week. Brother Smart was a gifted servant of the Lord, laboring various times for over 40 years. And when such are taken away, one feels a vacancy in their own life. We were together at many Bible conferences. Each year we used to be together for a month at the Guelph Summer Bible School with quite a host of young people from all over. And we talked together at the Emmaus Bible School. As you may know, he was one of the original founders of it and was president of it when he was taken home to the Lord. And we have corresponded, of course, and been in contact with each other in various ways quite frequently during these 40 years. And when I received word the other night that he had very suddenly gone home to be with the Lord, a heart attack, it was with a sense of real personal loss. We know it was, for him, be very far better. Terrible shock for his wife, Faye, and the children. He had one son and two daughters, one of whom is serving the Lord in Africa at Sakeji School there. And so we would like to just pay tribute to another one whom the Lord used in his service in a very extensive way. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Our subject tonight, redemption by power. And frankly, I've been looking forward to speaking to you from this chapter because it's one of the great chapters in our Bible. There are a lot of great chapters. This is one of the great ones. And I believe there are many practical lessons that we should learn and must learn, as well as a very clear presentation of one aspect of God's salvation. I'm just going to ask you to read from verse 13. Then if you'll keep your Bible open at the chapter, we'll be referring to it from time to time. Chapter 14, the book of Exodus, verse 13. And Moses said unto people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Now, just to gather up the story as we have it here, I have thought we would look at three things concerning the children of Israel. Now, we have seen them delivered by blood in Egypt. Now, we're going to see them delivered by power from Egypt. Now, that's a twofold aspect of salvation that we should be clear on. We are saved in the world, and we're saved from the world. They were saved in Egypt by the blood. They were saved from Egypt by the Red Sea. And so we have a twofold aspect of God's salvation. But I want us to take a good look at the situation that they were in. Because actually, that is what gives the whole story force and meaning. We must see clearly the situation that they were in. And we will see that that situation is that into which the Lord brings every person before they are saved. Not literally and physically, as it was for them, but spiritually. And I believe in this situation, we will see a situation that you and I as Christians very often find ourselves in. Then we will look, having looked at the situation they were in, we'll look at the state they were in. This situation, naturally, brought them into a certain state of mind. And there we can learn some very important lessons. Then we will look at the salvation that God provided for them. Now look at the situation. You have it in the opening verses. If we had the chart up tonight, we would see that the most logical way, the shortest way, the easiest way to get to where they were going would have been to come out of Egypt and go around the end of the Mediterranean Sea and head right for Canaan. Now normally, when you're going someplace, you go in the straightest possible route. When I'm going to someplace, I get my road map out, I look it over, possibly I inquire some who've made the trip before, and I try and find the shortest and the best road to that destination. Now that would have been the way for them. So come on out and have gone around by the Mediterranean Sea, on up a little, and then head right across to the land of Canaan. But we are told in the previous chapter, in verse 17 of chapter 13, that God led them not to the way of the land of the Philistines. That's the way I've been talking to you about. Although that was near. But God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And so instead of taking them on that direct way, right across to Canaan, and we'll consider the reasons for that a little later, instead of that, God brought them out and then turned them directly south. Now they're going north. Get that in your mind. They're going north and east. That's where Canaan was. God brings them out east a little ways, and then our chapter begins that the word of the Lord comes, and verse 2 it says, speak on the children of Israel that they turn. Now that was south. So they apparently turn their back on where they're going and go in the opposite direction. And they're told exactly where to camp. It's before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Now, it's practically impossible for us to understand just exactly what that situation was. None of these places have been discovered. No one knows exactly where any one of these three places was. While many of these old locations have been excavated, and with considerable certainty have been identified, these three have not. And so it's more or less speculation. No use of us wasting time on that. But it's very clear that the situation was this. Ahead of them was the Red Sea. They couldn't get through that. Behind them was the army of Egypt, led by Pharaoh, who now had felt that he made a terrible mistake in allowing all of these slaves to leave his land. And so he gathers together all his army, he pursues after them. So you've got the Red Sea in front of them, you've got the army of the Egyptians behind them. In all probability, there was a range of mountains on the one side, and on the other side, what is called the Bitter Lake. which are just north of the Red Sea. Now that's about as specific as we can see at the present time. But you can see from that, if we didn't know any more, and that's about all we know, that that was a serious situation to be in. Stop and think. Let's just think that there were 1.5 million. I have said there may have been 3 million. But let's think of 1.5 million people of all ages, little babies, old men and women, and all in between. 3.5 million people. And you're camped with the Red Sea in front of you, with your enemy coming behind, and you can't escape to the right or to the left. Now, what would you write over that situation? I think there's only one word you could write, and that is hope. Hope. Now, that's exactly where God brings everyone before he saves them. As long as a person has any hope in themselves, or in anybody else, or anything else, God can't save them. But God brings a sinner to a place where he realized he's hopeless and he's helpless. And then, when he turns to God, God saves him. The most difficult thing about leading souls to Christ is to get them to where Israel was, where they're hopeless and helpless. I've always been happy when somebody has said to me, there's no hope of me being saved. I'm glad to talk to a person like that. But when people are full of hope, well, I can do this. It says that D.L. Moody said to a man after a service one night, he said, what do you think you can do the things yourself? I said, I can pray. Well, he said, get down and get over with that. Get up and I'll show you how to be saved. The man was still trusting in his prayer. And when we trust in anything, we'll never be saved. But when we get to the place where we realize nothing we can do, nothing we can say, nothing we can give will save us, we turn to Christ. And he said, it's when Peter was going down that he cried, Lord, save me. And he reached out the hand and grasped it. Now that's the way you get there. You get to the, now God uses different means to get you to that place. But everyone comes to that place spiritually before they get saved. Remember the woman who came to the Lord? It said she spent all that she had on many physicians. Sounds like today, doesn't it? She'd been going from one doctor to another. And the only reason she didn't go to another one was she didn't have anything left. And she came to the Lord. Now, isn't that the way? Sinners will go to doctor baptism and doctor church membership and doctor good works and doctor prayers and doctor this and doctor that. And when they get it all spent, then they come to the Lord. Now look, haven't you and I as Christians very often found ourselves in just as hopeless and helpless a situation? Haven't you and I in our Christian life very often felt that the sea was ahead of us and our enemies were behind us and they were getting near all the time? And you can't turn to the right and you can't turn to the left. I brought along tonight, because I want to read it to you, Annie Johnson Flint's lovely book. There's so much of truth in this. I want you to listen carefully. Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there is no way out, there is no way back, there's no other way but through? Isn't that true? Well, you haven't been there, I have. Then wait on the Lord with a trust to reap. So a night of your fear is gone. He will send the wind. He will heat the flood. when he says to your soul, go on. And his hand will lead you through, clear through, where the watery walls roll down. No foe can reach you, no wave can touch, no mightiest sea can drown. The tossing billows may rear their crests, their foam at your feet may break, but over their bed you shall walk dry shod in the path that your Lord will make. In the morning watch, meet the lifted clouds, you shall see but the Lord alone when he leads you on from the place of the sea to a land that you have not known. And your fears shall pass as your foes have passed. You shall be no more afraid. You shall sing his praise in a better place, a place that his hand has made. Oh, how true that is. How much of Christian life is composed of just being brought to a place where you're to stand still. Can't go ahead. Can't go back. You can't turn to the right. You can't turn to the left. And you just have to look to the Lord. That's what they did. That's why I asked you to read what seemed like a contradiction. In verse 13 of our chapter, stand still. Then in verse 15, go forth. Now that's the Christian life. Stand still and see. And in your helplessness, you stand still. Then in faith, you go forth. God opens up the way before you. So that was the situation that Israel was in. It was, wouldn't you say it was a serious situation? It was. And my friend, if you're here unsaved, you're in a serious situation. Those waters ahead spelt death. Just think of how foolish. If that company of people had rushed on into that water, the babies would have drowned first. And the children, the older ones, and then the strong ones would eventually have gone down. Death. But behind, the enemy comes. Yeah. Death ahead, death behind. No escape. That's the condition if you're here on the deck. And I think we should call this situation not only serious, but strange. Because, as I pointed out, God led them into that. Now let me say to all of us who are Christians, when we find ourselves at the Red Sea, it isn't always because we're away from God. It isn't always because we've missed his leading. So many have said to me, well, where did I go astray? Look at the predicament I'm in. Look at my situation. Where did I miss it? Well, no, sometimes we do miss it. Sometimes we do go astray. There's no question about that. But sometimes we don't. Who told them to go where they were? God did. How did they get there? They got there by obeying the Lord. And sometimes when you go in the way the Lord tells you to go, and in obedience to him, you go on, you'll find yourself at the Red Sea. That's why it was very strange. As I point out, there was a shorter way that most took. That's the way the caravans went. They tell me that the Palestine Railway runs along right there now. I don't know. I've never been in that part. But I'm told that. And looking at the map, you certainly would believe that that would be so. So there was an easy way. But you see, God doesn't always lead us in the easy way. We have lessons to learn. Now, if I'd have dropped dead when I trusted Christ 49 years ago, I'd have gone straight to heaven, just as sure as if I'd dropped dead tonight, I'll go. But the Lord had a lot of lessons to teach me. And I don't know how those lessons fit into eternity, It's none of my business. I know how many of them sit in the right here. That is my business. But God had lessons for them to learn. He tells us in the verses I read to you from chapter 13. He said, now if they go up that way by the Philistines, you see, they were warlike people. They were strong nations for that day. They were warlike people. Now you can imagine these people coming out of Egypt. Well, it says there were 600 men. Yet those men had been slaves all their life. And God says, no, when they see war, they'll repent and turn back again. Now God's going to bring them by a way that they can't go back, even though they wanted to. He's going to put the Red Sea between them and Egypt forever, and they never went back. They went down to Babylon, but they never went back to Egypt. And God has so provided salvation that you couldn't be lost if you wanted to be. When God gets through with you, and you get God's salvation, and you're truly born again, even if you wanted to, and I can't imagine if I wanted to, but even if you wanted to, you couldn't be lost. You couldn't get back in Egypt again. God takes care of that by death, and that's what he did here, as we shall see in a moment or two. And so God says, now, I'm not going to let them go out away and change their mind, repent, and go back again. That's exactly what they would have done. You can see that by what they said in this chapter here. Maybe some of you here tonight are unsaved, are like me. I think that which kept me from being saved, the last thing that had to be overcome was, I was afraid I'd turn back. That I'd make a start, go ahead for a while, and then turn back, and I didn't want that. Now you see, God takes care of that. And so, he didn't lead them that way, although it was the shortest way, because they could have turned back. Then I was thinking of something else. I'm quite sure that those 600 men in Egypt didn't have any weapons. You can be sure that Pharaoh didn't allow these slaves to be armed. Not at all. Now they're going to see war. There's going to be war later on, plenty of them. And they need weapons. And God's going to outfit them. I believe God outfitted them from the weapons that they gathered up on the shores of the Red Sea. God drowned all of the Egyptian army, the best equipped army in the world of that day. He drowned them in the Red Sea. Now, a lot of their equipment would be scattered around on the shore, just as their bodies were. And I'm sure God met the need of the armies of Israel by that which took place at the Red Sea. Isn't there a lesson for us there? How often God meets our need in a most unusual, unexpected way. What seems almost like a disaster, it looks as though it's going to be the end of everything, just as it did to man. It turns out that is the way that God has of meeting our needs. And I believe he equipped them as a result of Red Sea. And then, as long as Pharaoh's alive, and his army's intact, there's always the danger of them being overtaken and brought back. God says, I'll take care of that. I'll bring Pharaoh to an end. You'll never have to worry about Pharaoh again. And that's one of the amazing things. Egyptian history is the most accurate and definite of any of the ancient histories. And it's amazing that the Pharaoh of this time, his record goes on brilliantly for a number of years and then stops. Nothing more is heard of it. And he has no son to succeed him. And his widow rules for possibly 30 or 40 years. And during all that time, because she was in power, there was no attempt made to bring back the other nations under the power of Egypt again, as they had been before. Just another indication of the accuracy of the Word of God. But here we have God saying, now, I'm not going to lead them up that way because they should repent and turn back. I'm going to provide for their needs in the most unusual way at the Red Sea. And I'm going to take care of their enemies once and for all. Never again have to worry about Pharaoh nor his armies. I'll take care of that. And so that's exactly what happened. Now, what state were they in? As they stand there, with the waters of the Red Sea rolling before them, thunder of the chariots getting louder and louder behind them, no way to escape, I think we ought to read of their state. And you get it in verse 10 of our chapter. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Wouldn't we have been? With that army thundering after us, wouldn't we have been afraid too? So the first thing about their state is fear. Fear. And isn't that often true of us? Haven't you found yourself in a situation that's just like a cold hand closing in on you? Fear grips you, a terrible grip. But, verse 11, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Doubt. Fear and death will never make it. We're going to die. Why didn't you leave us alone to die down there in Egypt? Doubt, you know, is a terrible thing. And so often it grips us shortly after we're saved. Just like these Israelites, they had just been on the block. Now look, I want you to notice. This fear and doubt did not prove that they hadn't been under the blood. They have. And because fear and doubt comes to us in the early days of our Christian life is no proof in itself that we haven't been under the blood. What they hadn't learned yet was the power of God in salvation. And when you learn the power of God, fear and doubt is gone. So their state was fear and doubt. And look at verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the world. Unbelief. Unbelief. And you can just see this whole company gripped with fear and doubt and unbelief. Now it's time for God's will. And we look at his salvation. And Moses said unto people, hear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. I like that. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that what we had to do when we got saved? We had to stop all of our own efforts and we had to see the salvation of the Lord. And isn't that what we have to do in the Christian life? We struggle and work and plan and connive and somehow it doesn't work. All the time God saying to stand still. Stand still and see. I'm going to do something for you. It's hard to do that. I'm speaking from the Spirit. Yes, many a time these past 50 years. I've tried to dig myself out of a situation like that. Me with my little bucket trying to make a way through the Red Sea. But it just doesn't work. You got to stand still, McKay. No, I've got to do something. And so I keep on working. And trying. And struggling. And it just doesn't work. And you stand still. And you watch for God to work. Because sometimes we get so busy, we get in God's way. And I think God's saying to us, now, move out of the way, McKay. I'll take care of you. You're just getting in my road. Get out of the way and let me work. I've got the situation under hand. And the Egyptians whom you have seen this day, you shall see them again no more forever. Well, they did see them, but they were dead the next time they saw them. And now that's what God does with salvation. He puts an end to our foes as well as our feet. The Lord shall fight for you. And he shall hold your peace. That's good advice. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You say, well, Lord, you just told us to stand still. Now he tells us to go forward. Yes, that's it. One of the paradoxes of faith. We stand still, acknowledging our own helplessness, then we go forward in faith in God's power. And as they went forward, God worked. And as you and I go forward, guided by the Lord, depending on him, oh, it's wonderful what God can do. It's amazing to us what God can do and what he's done. And so, there was this wonderful salvation. God's instruction to them were to stand still and then go forward in the way that he would open up. But he has some instructions for Moses also. He says in verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground to the midst of the sea. So Moses to take the rod of God, that which had been used in bringing the plagues on Egypt, that which later was going to be used to strike the rock and bring out the water, the rod of judgment, the rod of God, it has to be lifted up over the Red Sea. What a picture of Calvary. This is the other side of Calvary. We've looked in chapter 12 at the side of the shedding of the blood. Thank God for that. That's what shelters us. Now, here's the other side, the judgment of God falling on our Lord at Calvary. And because the judgment falls on him, there's a way opened up for us. And the rod is lifted up and God begins to work. And a strong east wind begins to blow and the waters are driven back and they stand up there as a mighty wall. And then Israel can now see why God says go forward. Not in their own way, but in the way that God has opened up for them. Now, only God could open up that way. But God didn't carry them over. They had to walk through it. Only God through Christ could open up the way of salvation. But God doesn't carry you through it. You've got to step out in faith. That's where human responsibility comes in. You see? You take a step of faith. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's the way, the only way. But you've got to go forward in that way. Sit there with your arms folded and say, if I'm one of the elect, I'll be in heaven. Well, if you happen to be one of the elect and you take that IQ, you'll be in hell. Because everyone who refuses to accept Christ is going to be lost. And the elect are those who accept Christ. That's your responsibility. You see? God has done the work. You are responsible to accept what has been done by God. Now turning it to those of us who are saved again, when God opens up the way, then you and I go forth. Now it requires faith. But when you and I are convinced it's the way that God has for us, then we go forward in faith. But I want to show you two other things just in closing. This salvation not only included God's instruction, telling them what to do, but God's intervention. I like verse 19 and 20. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was to them, it was a cloud and darkness to them, that's the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, that's Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all the night. God himself, by his presence, delivered them. Get the picture. Here is the pillar cloud, which was a visible representation of God's presence with them. We haven't had time to study that yet. You get it back at the end of chapter 12 and in 13. Chapter 13, you get the pillar cloud. It's God's presence with them. Now it had been before them, because they need to be led. You see, they need to be guided. And to guide them, God went before them. Now they need to be guarded. And God comes around behind them. So you have God going ahead guiding you. You have God behind you guarding. Why did the pillar cloud, the presence of the Lord, why did it come around to the rear? Because that's where the enemy was. And God, as it were, just put himself between his people and the enemy. And he said, you've got to reach me before you can touch my people. We saw that what took place on the night of the Passover. God himself was at the door where there was the blood. He said to the destroyer, no, you can't go in here. These are my people behind the blood. Here you have God saying to the Egyptians, no, you can't come any closer. These are my people. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have God between you and your folks? And I believe we need that, brothers and sisters. These are very practical things. And I believe the more practical we make them, the better for us. We're living in dangerous days. Physically dangerous days. I believe if a Christian is in the will of God, God is going to guard them and protect them. I have never, I say humbly before God, I've never had a fear. These 50 years of physical fear, of danger, but I thought that God was there. If I get careless, take my own way, please myself, I can't depend on God. But if I'm in God's church, and I have been threatened, my life has been threatened, and what not, but the Lord is with me. And it's amazing, isn't it? The pillar cloud, the same cloud, made it dark here and light over here. And the Egyptians found themselves in midnight darkness. Isn't that where they were going? And the Israelites had the finest flood lamps you ever saw in your life. That you've never seen on your life.
Yes.
Here's the pillar of what? It was night and darkness to them. It was day and light to them. That's just the difference. You see? God himself, by his presence, was delivering them. And then, by his mighty power, opens up the way. The children of Israel go through. And if we read on, we'd have read verse 21, the Lord stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and he made the sea dry land, and the Egyptians go in. You know the story. And they're overthrown. And just to make sure they're overthrown, God pulled out the cotter pins on the axles and let the wheels come off. And their wheels come off, and they're dragging there along on the axles. And you can just imagine these charioteers. You know, I enjoy the way God does things. He not only does a job, but he does a good job. And I tell you, when people get in God's way, they're in danger. And when people get interfering with God's people, they're getting in danger. That'll take off some of your wheels, if need be. And they drag it, and you can just see these experienced charioteers, you know, whipping up their horses. I don't care what kind of horses you've got. I've driven some of the best of horses, but you can't get anywhere if your wheels are off. And you're dragging along, especially through a sea. I've never been in that shape. But just imagine it. And the water wall comes pouring down on. You know, one of our great liberal preachers, a few years ago, went over to Palestine. One of those that deny the Bible and anything of a miraculous nature. And he went over and he toured around a little bit there in northern Africa. So he comes back with an explanation. He discovered how the Israelites got through the Red Sea. And of course he told his audience that really it doesn't mean the Red Sea, it's the Reedy Sea. Now that's a geographical and theological argument that I'm not going to get into. But anyway, it was the Reedy Sea. And it was so shallow, he told, that when the wind blew, the waters were driven right back. And of course that happened, so the Israelites went through. You know, the sermon was going over big until somebody asked, well, how did that little bit of water drown the all this army and cover up all these chariots? You see? Unbelief is harder to believe than faith is. And so God sends those water walls down in destruction. Someone has said that was a private road that God opened up for his people. And Pharaoh had no business in it. And he paid the price for trespass. And so they're drowned. And the next morning, let's just read the end of the chapter as we conclude. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Isn't that a grand climax, too? Yes. They saw God working for them. Now look. Most of you have looked to Calvary, and you've seen Christ shedding his blood for you, and you've taken shelter under that blood. Now look again tonight to Calvary. What do you see written all over Calvary? Death. Death. And just as Christ died, so God at Calvary made an end of our sins. And the Egyptians, whom they saw before, they saw them again no more forever. And when you look to Calvary, your sins, you see them again no more forever. They're gone. He appeared, according to Hebrews 9:26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Christ. Not only forgiven, but put away. And Satan, thank God, had his power broken at Calvary, as we have in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. So we stand at the Red Sea, as it were, and we see God putting an end to all of our foes and all of our people. Look at the first verse of the next chapter. Then sang Moses. Does any wonder? You can't help but sing, can you, when you see what God has done it. And when you and I in our Christian life, when we see God working for us with the Red Sea, you can't help but sing. Yeah? That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. You can have God coming in and working for you in such a way that your heart overflows. Praise and gratitude to you. You're here unsaved. Will you stand still tonight? Stop all your own efforts. Look to Calvary. See what the Lord has done. And go forward in faith. Trust it in Him who died for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless thy precious word, we ask of thee. We have been reading of thy mighty workings in the past. We thank thee thou art the same God today. And whatever dangers may arise, whatever problems may appear, whatever difficulties we may be facing, may we remember thou art the God of the Red Sea. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.